These meetings are to teach the body of Christ how to receive from God. The Bible says concerning spirituals or spiritual things, brethren, I don't want you ignorant. And the one thing God says don't be ignorant of, the body of Christ is the most ignorant of, it seems like, because they know little or nothing about spiritual things. So to have faith for spiritual things, you have to hear what the Word of God says about spiritual things. Now, one of the things Jesus said in Mark 11:24 was, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them. Believe what? Now, notice he didn't just say, just believe God will get it to you somehow. Believe that Uncle Joe will die and leave you a fortune. No, he said, believe that you receive. He was very specific. It wasn't a general faith. This is what you have to believe. He said, believe that you receive them. When? When you pray. So, I don't get it when I see it. I get it when I say it.
That's right.
Jesus told us to believe two specific things. Whatsoever thing you desire when you pray. Believe you receive them, you shall have them. The verse above that, he said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he saith, Romans 10, where it says, the word of faith in your mouth and in your heart. Well, here in verse 23, he isolates two things right here. Not doubt in his heart, but believe. Believe in his heart. There's your heart. That those things which he saith, there's your mouth. Now, years ago, the Lord Jesus visited Brother Kenneth Hagin Sr., and we had talked to him about these verses. Among the many things that the Lord said to him, I mean, the Lord said a lot to him about it. He taught faith for 65 years before he went to heaven. Some folks think he taught it so much that he actually wrote this, but he didn't. But the Lord said to him something about this verse, and I want you to look at it. Verily I say unto you, and when I tell you to underline something, if you're comfortable underlining in your Bible, verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say, underline that word say, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe, underline the word believe, that those things which he saith, underline the word saith, shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith, underline the word saith. And when the Lord Jesus visited him, one of the things he pointed out to him is the word believe is in that verse one time, and the word say is in it three times. And the Lord told him, you're going to have to do three times as much preaching about the saying part than you are the believing part. Because the problem is not that people don't have faith. The problem is they're not believing with their words. They're not saying. So we have to be convinced that this is God's law. This is the way God does things. That we actually are supposed to say the word. That this is the way we were created. It is our makeup. It is our DNA. We're going to have to do three times as much investment in our own selves on the saying part as we are the believing part. Now, Jesus said here in this verse that if we will believe, so he tells us specifically what to believe. If we will believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Right? Now, isn't it interesting that he put this to work immediately? Therefore I say. Therefore I say. Now, he says, if you don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, you'll have what you say, therefore I say. Now what's he trying to do? Get something to them. What's he moving? A mountain. What mountain? The mountain of unanswered prayer out of his disciples' lives. Jesus, the head of the church, with his own faith and words, has removed from our lives the mountain of unanswered prayers.
Amen.
Therefore, I say to you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, you will have them. What did he just do? He just transferred the faith that they had seen him operate in. Have, he said, you have the God kind of faith. And then he just transferred to them the authority to use it just like he used it. Said, now when you talk to the tree, it'll obey you like it'll obey me. Because I said to you, you do it. Matthew 21:21 tells us, if you had faith, you shall do this to the fig tree. If you have faith, you will do this. What? Talk to the tree. If you have faith, you will talk to it. So what is it saying about you if you're not talking to it? Oh, let me ask you this then. Let's flip that around. What does it say to you about the things you are talking about? That what you're talking about the most is the thing you have faith in.
Yeah. That's right.
That's the thing you really believe. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when you catch yourself daydreaming and muttering and trying to figure out a problem, train yourself to start listening to what you're saying. Because it's when you're driving down the road and you got a couple of hours and you're in between jobs and you're just thinking about life and what's going on, and you catch yourself in mid-sentence and you're talking without processing it through your brain. Has anybody ever done that? What's coming out of your mouth that you didn't consciously engage in thought, that you find coming out under your breath, that's what your heart really believes. So train yourself to listen to that. And just like you'd catch a horse and put a bridle on it, grab that unruly tongue. You're out of the dirt of the ground, and I have authority over every piece of the dirt I put my foot on, and I'm putting my foot on my tongue. One of the reasons God wants people filled with the Holy Ghost and praying in tongues is because it demands people to pray in tongues, demands people to yield their tongue to the Spirit.
Yes. That's right.
That's very important. Very important. Because no man can tame the tongue. He didn't say it couldn't be tamed. He said no man, no natural man can. But he made it very clear that if you can bridle the tongue, you can bridle the whole body. And the Bible says that if you don't offend in words, you're a perfect man. The word perfect there means mature. So according to James, we've always heard, but no man can tame the tongue. That's not true. He's saying no natural man can tame the tongue. A mature Christian who operates out of his spirit and not out of his carnality can. Because if he couldn't, he wouldn't say the tongue is like the rudder on a ship. That against the wind, you can take a big boat against the wind and take that boat against opposition to the place you want it to go by a little rudder in the unseen realm. I don't know what's against you, but if God be for you, so then what shall we say to these things? See the word say? What shall we say to these things? If God be for me, who can be against me? So what? The wind doesn't want me to take my ship over there. I'm going over there. What's what I say about it that's going to come to pass? So we've got to bridle our tongue. How do we do that? Through maturity. And one of the ways we do that is we possess it. The Bible says God tries the reins of the heart. Reins are something that you put onto a bridle. You can take a 2,000-pound animal, put a bridle in the tongue, put reins on it, and with those reins, you can direct the whole strength of that horse. This is what people need to understand about their tongue. It's like the bridle in a horse's mouth. The Bible says that if a man offends not in word, y'all looking at me and I'm just quoting all this. You do know the Bible says this.
Yes.
James chapter 3, in case you're wondering. First 10 verses. The Bible says that the man that controls his tongue does not offend in word, the same as a mature man. Mature means perfect. It means mature, complete. He's completing his walk with God. There's some things that the Bible says we need to mature in. 1 John 4 says we need to get perfected in our revelation about love. Now, I'm going to say something to you you're going to want to write down. And we're not talking about our love walk. We're talking about a revelation of his love for us. It's easy to believe what he will do for us if we have a revelation of how much he loves us. So Galatians 5 says faith works by love. Ephesians 1:19 says faith causes the power to come toward us. This is what I was getting to. I want you to write down. Love puts faith to work, and faith puts the power to work. I know he'll back my confession because he loves me. If I believe how much he loves me and I'm perfected in that love, matured in it, then it's going to cast out my fear. I'm no longer going to expect punishment. I'm going to have boldness in the day of judgment. It's going to cause me to walk different. I'm going to have confidence, boldness. Why? Because the love of God is going to assure me I have it. It's mine. It belongs to me. He's for me. He gave it to me because he loves me. And so he's telling us here in James 1 and in 1 John 4, there's other areas, but let's just isolate these two, that I need to get mature. Because the Bible says if I'm fearing, I'm not made perfect in love. Perfect doesn't mean without flaw. It means complete. It's the Greek word for completion or maturity. So when I am mature, grown up, complete in my revelation of how much he loves me, it'll drive fear right out of my life. It'll no longer will have a faith contaminated. Faith will begin to go to work. Well, James 3 says that if a man can tame his tongue, same as a perfect man, and he's able. In fact, I want you to see this because I want you to underline this word. We'll come back to Mark 11. That's where we were. Go to James 3. He said, my brethren. Oh, and by the way, we still have, you know, some preachers around in the house, and I appreciate all you ministers that have come and sat in these meetings. This may be one of the most important things God ever said to preachers, because this entire discourse about the tongue is first written to men and women in the fivefold ministry. I'm going to prove this to you. Look at verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, or let not many of you aspire to be teachers. He's talking about preachers, the fivefold ministry. Knowing we shall receive the greater judgment. And how's the judgment of our ministry going to come? He's about to tell you in the next 9 verses. That what we as ministers say about our people puts a judgment on them. But I'm going to make this point because it's not just for preachers, although it'll help you guys and ladies. It's going to help everybody to understand what's going on here. But he tells us as ministers that there is an element of judgment. You see, if we're always saying about our people, they're not receiving what I'm saying, then under the anointing, by the words of my mouth and my heart, what I really believe about the people, they're coming. Listen, they had to get up on Sunday morning. I mean, they could have gone to the lake or bowling or watch TV. They had to get up on purpose, take time to get dressed, put gas in their car, drive to church. I mean, they got to at least have some element of wanting to be there. Why would we magnify walking by sight when we've preached past their tolerance? They get a little fidgety. Why would we start walking by sight and assume they ain't going to hang with me? I mean, because the same devil that's trying to condemn you is trying to condemn them. Now, are you going to get on the devil's side and condemn them with him? Well, we are when we talk about them that way. Now, here's my point, because I'm about to flip this thing around. So, you know, y'all aren't going to get off the hook here. If they are believing God to receive the revelation coming from us, but all the time in our heart we don't believe they're receiving, then the very anointing and authority God put on us to help them get there, we're actually not only not helping them, we are resisting them because of the way we see them. Because this is big. I mean, this is so major. Most people don't realize this. Well, now, here's the other side. I've had it many times, and I've about got our partnership base that's with us all the time, about got them cured of this. I'm not saying they're completely cured. We may have to revisit it, but we're close. That when I say, you spell million, M-I-L-L-I-O-N, they don't. The Bible says that Sarah laughed in her tent. And God came in there and said, why'd you laugh? Oh, Lord, I didn't laugh. He said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And it was clearly a laugh of incredulity, a laugh of unbelief, a laugh of doubt. So every time the preacher says, now today, Spirit of the Lord's instructed me, there's a flow in this service, and I need to spend just a few minutes in the Word, and now I'm going to take 10 minutes getting the Word, and then we're going to shift gears, and you're going to receive. But because people know, I don't know what it is about people. Somehow they think that anytime you speak more than 5 minutes, you're long-winded. But they'll go watch Batman and sit in a movie for 2.5 hours and won't even take a restroom break. Yeah. These are seducing spirits. Yeah. You'll watch somebody damn God, sleep together outside of marriage, shoot and kill and maim and commit murder, and in 1 2-hour period violate all the Ten Commandments you say you believe in and go out of there, whoa, that was a great movie. But let the preacher go past 12 and he's fried before lunch is over. Now, I don't get it. I don't get how people are so... Dear God, cast the spirit of stupid off the church. They'll go to a ball game and pay $40 to $50 a seat in the nosebleed section and wrap up in below freezing weather and paint their face half blue and half white, pay $8 for a hot dog, $5 for a Coke, spend $500 and have the time of their life over some men that are doing drugs and making $65 million a year trying to push a piece of leather filled with air over a white line and scream and buy a whoopee cushion and put on a foam finger and wear cheese hats. But let somebody get under the anointing like our sister did last night. Oh, I don't know about all that. You go act a fool out there in front of 70,000 people screaming about something that is very soulish and cannot get excited about the King of Kings defeating every devil of hell and rolling out of that ground. Something's wrong here. Woo! Glory! I've got it! I've got it! Glory to God. Something about that Holy Ghost.
Yes, hallelujah.
Woo! Glory to God. Now that's about how folks act at those ball games. But they'll come in here and see somebody get full of the Holy Ghost. That's because the carnal man, natural man, doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Well, the truth is, the wisdom of the world ought to be foolishness to the spiritual man. We ought to be able as spiritual people to put as much condemnation over somebody acting carnal as they do on us when we're acting spiritual. But instead of being so assured that we are of God and we're doing it right and we've heard from heaven, we let the world who knows nothing about God judge God. That's finished. We're not ashamed that we have a king in our heart that is risen from the dead. And that the shout of a king is among us. And that we're full of the Holy Ghost. And when I don't know how or what to pray, I have a spirit in me that prays a language that is heavenly and gets results when I, my head, can't pray. Glory to God. I mean, don't tell me you don't know how to receive. I know you know how to receive. Because you've been receiving all your life. You've said for years, I believe I'm taking the flu. You know exactly how to receive it. You come in contact with it. Somebody else has it, you receive it. You let them give it to you. So quit receiving that. Start receiving a healing. Amen? Praise God. Now let's read this. James chapter 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, judgment. For in many things we offend all, if many men offend not in word. Same as a perfect man and able. Everybody say able.
Able.
Say, with my tongue,
with my tongue,
I am able.
To bridle my whole body.
If I can bridle my whole body, then I can bridle my whole body into wholeness. If I can direct the whole thing with my tongue, then I can take the whole thing into wholeness. That's what that woman with issue of blood did. Thy faith hath made. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Made her what?
Whole.
Every whit whole. Now back in Mark 11, he says, therefore I say unto you, what things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them. Now I want to point this out. Many people think that if they can just call a bunch of people and get a whole bunch of folks praying, that somehow they got a better chance of getting God to answer. The body of Christ is notorious for this. They get a bad report. They call somebody, tell so-and-so what's going on, have them pray. They'll call the 700 Club, have them pray. They'll call the prayer tower, have them pray. They'll call the intercessory prayer team, have them pray. They'll call the telephone prayer line, have them pray. Like all these people praying all at once somehow carries more weight with God. I mean, if I can get 500 people praying, woo, I'm powerful. But if I can get 1,000 people praying, woo, I'm doubly powerful. Now, the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. In fact, if you want to know the truth, the Bible says the opposite. The Bible says, don't pray that way. Don't do it. Don't be like the heathen who think they're going to be heard for their much speaking. Somehow we think if we can get a bunch of people to assault heaven, that it'll change God's mind. He was going to kill them, but now he'll let them live. With a limp, albeit, but he'll let them live. They'll come through the surgery, but they'll take some of their innards out, but he'll let them live. Because we got 1,500 people with a petition up. I mean, we lobby heaven. The minority on earth lobbies heaven, trying to get the unjust government that ought to let us live to let us live. That's no different. No. No, that's not. Did you know prayer doesn't make faith work? Faith makes prayer work. Come on now. Man, I heard this collective, whoa, like you got it. Like there was a bomb dropped in the middle of the church or something. No, no, prayer doesn't make faith work. Faith makes prayer work. Prayer doesn't make the word work. The word makes prayer work. Now, what I want you to see is I want you to see something about prayer that you may not have ever seen. Because if you can get this spiritual law down inside yourself, it's going to really revolutionize the way you live totally. Because Jesus said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, you shall have them. But now, isn't it interesting that in the verse above it, he said, whosoever shall say. So what is the purpose of prayer? How many of you came to church in a four-door sedan? Let me see your hand. Don't be timid. Just be glad you got something. You didn't walk. How many of you came to church in a truck, pickup truck? Anybody drive a motorcycle? All right. So how many of you parked and got on the cart? Were we running the cart tonight? Look, you got here. Y'all arrived at the same place. Did it matter what vehicle? What I'm trying to communicate to you is prayer is simply a vehicle for releasing words. Very important to know this because it's not the prayer that's powerful. It's the words. That's why a bunch of prayer doesn't change anything. If prayer was what was powerful, then a bunch of it would make the difference. But prayer's not what's powerful. The words are what's powerful. Prayer is the vehicle through which those words are spoken. Because the Bible says you have not because you ask not. Well, now, why would that be? Because evidently, the Bible says God knows what we need before we ask. Well, if he already knows what we need, why do we need to ask? For a couple of reasons we need to ask. Did you know even Jesus had to ask? He's our example. Why? He didn't say don't ask. He said don't ask like them that don't have a covenant. Don't ask for your much speaking. Don't think you're going to be heard that way. We must ask because we have been given authority. And the moment we ask, it is a form of Hebrews 11:6. He that cometh to God must believe. So our asking is a manifestation of our coming to God as our source and a corresponding action to our faith, because we wouldn't be praying if we didn't believe there was a source that was going to make a difference. So asking not only is a demonstration of faith, but is an open door of us exercising our will to get our covenant partner involved in our affairs, humbling ourselves before him, saying, I can't do this by myself. So I come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in a time of need, because I know he's good and for me, and he's going to help me, and he's my source. So he says in James 4, you have not because you ask not. So obviously you can't move your mountain with your mouth shut. Obviously you can't have an answered prayer, you won't pray. Isn't that right? So if you won't pray, you can't receive, because the people that receive are the people that ask. Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be open. So we in our authority have to initiate it. And we initiate it based upon reading the promise, knowing that it belongs to us, and begin to acting on the spiritual laws that are transferred from place and condition from there to here. It's like getting up and knowing you have something in the safety deposit box. It's yours, but you don't see it right now. It's under safekeeping, not so you can't get it, but so no one else can get it. So only you can get it. There's a reason God keeps that in the spirit realm, so that only the people it belongs to can get it and nobody else can. God didn't put it out in that realm to keep it from you. God put it in that realm to reserve it for you, so that when you use your keys, you can get in there and the devil doesn't know how you got your breakthrough. Because he can't get in there. Because when you're praying in tongues, you're speaking not unto men but unto God. He doesn't even understand what you're saying. But in the kingdom, you're speaking mysteries and wisdom and setting up appointments, praying beyond that which you could ask or imagine. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. But then it says you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. So that right there tells us we can have a bunch of prayer and not receive anything. Because you can ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss. Now, what in the world is asking amiss? Well, one thing would mean to consume it on your own lust, because that's the scripture there in James. So our desires that wouldn't be in line with the word would affect our prayer life. In fact, let's look at this. Did you know God's word is the one thing that will line up everything about you? Look at two openings, and we'll cross-reference them. One of them is Hebrews 4:12, and the other one is John chapter 15, verse 7 and 8. Hebrews 4:12 and John 15, 7 and 8. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder between the soul and the spirit. What else will it do? And of the joints and the marrow. How many of you know you're a three-part being? Spirit,
soul,
and
body.
The word of God will get to how many parts of you?
All.
Spirit, soul, and body. And what will it do? It's the only thing powerful enough to line them all up. To align your spirit and your soul and your body all in the same line. So that you're not disunified inside yourself. You're unified. Spirit, soul, and body. In your stance and what you believe. But notice what else it will do. It is a discerner. What else will the word do? This is your discerner.
Yes.
It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it's not until the thoughts and the intents of the heart line up with the word that we quit asking amiss. Because anytime we're praying outside this book, we're missing it. Can you see that? John 15:7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will.
Yes.
Well, now, why can you get to the place that you can ask what you will? Because his words abiding in you, and his word has lined up the thoughts and intents of your heart to match the word. And now I'm praying the will of God because I'm praying the word of God from a heart that has a desire to fulfill God's plan and not to get this stuff to spend it on my own plan. There's one thing that holds up supernatural prosperity more than anything else, and it's people that want the money just so they can live more comfortably and spend it on their own plan. And it's not until we submit ourselves to say, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll do with it what you want me to do with it. I'm all yours. Here am I. Hoo-yah, Master Chief, reporting for duty. Here am I. Send me. When we get to the place where we line up our thoughts and the intents and the desires of our heart with His desires for us, now we're in line with God, and there is nothing you can ask that He won't grant. And He says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So we can see clearly asking amiss would be an area where our desires are not congruent with His will and His desires and His word. Now the Bible tells us in the book of John, 1 John, that if we ask anything, in fact, let's look at this. Let me go to 1 John with me. 1 John chapter 5, let's read verse 13 here. I'm teaching you how to receive.
Yes, sir.
How to get your prayers answered.
Yes.
Every time.
Yes.
These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, how many things?
Anything.
Anything. If we ask anything in accordance with His will, we know. We don't hope, we don't pray, we don't wish. It might be, maybe, possibly. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says maybe, sometimes God says no. If we ask anything in accordance with His will, we know He hears us. Next verse. And if we know He hears us.
Yes.
If we know He hears us, we know we have. If we know He hears us, we know we have whatever we ask. I know I got it. I know I've got it. I know I got it when I asked it. Not when I see it, when He heard it. I don't get my prayer answered when I see it. I get my prayer answered when He hears it. Because He's not moving on the prayer. He's moving on the words. Now we're going to put a couple of these things together. Mark 11, 24. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive. But now verse 23 says, you have it when you say it. So it's not about the prayer. See, we get, oh God, bless me and my son John, his wife, me and my wife, us four no more. Yay, God, hallelujah. Yay, 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 rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay, God. That is not prayer that gets results.
Oh, no.
Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep.
Yeah.
Oh, this is real faith right here.
Yeah.
You just kind of want to say this one, shaky and spooky. If I should die. No wonder they're having nightmares in the middle of the night and you're coming in there and having to settle them down. At bedtime prayer, opened the door and said, come on in. Dear Lord. No. What are the prayers He hears? The ones prayed in accordance with His will. So you're not going to receive if you ask amiss because He ain't even going to hear it.
That's right.
Because He only hears faith. So how do you know that? Because His eyes are over the righteous, His ears are open to their prayers. The Bible says in the Old Testament, the prayer of the sinner, He won't hear. He won't regard it. I believe I got y'all far enough that you're not going to tar and feather me and run me out of town and think I'm a heretic. But I'm about to stretch you. Did you know there is no such thing as a sinner's prayer? Oh, I better try that over here. I knew they got some rocks hidden in their bags. No, there is no such thing as a sinner's prayer. We named it that. We called it that. Why? Because we're leading someone in a prayer. For what purpose? Because prayer is the vehicle for them to confess Christ as their Savior.
Yeah.
The prayer is not the issue. If God doesn't hear the prayer of sinners, how did anybody ever get saved? Now, I'm not trying to just kind of get your mind like scrambled eggs, but just follow me here. So, there is no such thing in the Bible as a sinner's prayer. That's something we concocted as for the purpose of leading people to release words. What does the Bible say? How do you get saved? Romans 10 tells us how to get saved. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You call those things that be not as though they were. Jesus, you hear and believe. God has reconciled the world to Himself. You believe the Word of God that says your sins are forgiven. You believe Jesus is raised from the dead, that there's nothing else to be done for you to be forgiven. And therefore, because in God's mind, you're already reconciled to Him, you choose by faith to receive the gift of salvation. And the way you receive it is you believe, you receive it when you pray. And the moment you confess Jesus as your Lord, the very first time you did it, He wasn't your Lord. The very first time you did it, you were a sinner, separated from Him, under a totally different kingdom. But you said, Jesus is my Lord. What'd you do? Call those things that be not as though they were, they became. You received it by believing it in your heart and confessing it out of your mouth. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart man believes unto healing, and with the mouth confession is made unto wholeness. With the heart man believes he's been made prosperous, and with the mouth and corresponding action, confession is made to my God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Every gift of God is received exactly the same way. Prayer is the vehicle to release words. So Jesus in verse 23 says, whosoever shall say. And then He said, therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray. When you pray. Now what's His thinking there? When you're praying, you're saying something to God. I call it the prayer of saying praying. Or praying saying. Because your prayer doesn't get answered. He's not responding. See, your prayer doesn't get answered when you see it. 1 John 5 says your prayer gets answered when He hears it. So it's obviously the saying that activates it, not the praying. So what happens is when we begin, if I were to hand you a very precious gift like this and you received it, what would you say?
Thank you. I received it.
Here's why He would say thank you. Because thanksgiving is the appropriate response to a gift received. Until you can say thank you, you haven't believed you've received.
Yeah, come on.
Thanksgiving is the most efficient, highest level of corresponding action to faith there is. Now, I'm going to show you two things. We're deep enough into this. Let's dig around in this a little bit more. We're going to look at two verses along these lines. First verse we're going to look at is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Now remember, this whole series of meetings is about receiving all things, walking in the fullness of everything that belongs to us. Ephesians 5, 20 says, giving thanks always for all things. All what things? All the things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now when you study this out, you find that He is not saying to you, everything that comes, you know, just thank God for it. Because He never tells you in the Bible to thank God for the stuff the devil does. And a lot of people misunderstood that they're just to thank God for everything that comes in their life. That's not what He's saying. What He's saying here is that we are to give thanks for what? For all the things that are in that name. Now, why? Why would we do that? Why would we give thanks for all the things that are in the name of Jesus? Well, why don't we look at the first chapter of Ephesians? You realize it's the same book. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Notice what it says. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Who's writing this? Not a trick question. The Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul's writing it. So when he says us, who's he including in this us? Him. So when he's writing to this church, the Apostle Paul has been caught up to the third heaven, heard and seen things unlawful, hard to even communicate in the earth. He knows everything that belongs to him. He says in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not height, nor depth, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor life, nor death, right? Nor demon, nor anything present or anything to come. And it says in Romans 8, nor any other creature. Any other creature. That's the Greek word for the sum total of all creation. Paul is saying because of what Jesus has done on the cross to bring us back in union with heaven, the sum total of all the creation, surmising all their power to be released towards you all at one time, can't separate you from what you've received in Christ. The whole creation, all of it, using all of its power, all of it acting together, all at once, cannot separate you from what God has already given you in Christ. That's what Paul said in Romans 8. So he said then, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, he says in 1 John chapter 5, we know that he hears us. If we know he hears us, we know we have it. Now we were in Ephesians 5:20, and here's what we found, that we are to give thanks always for all the things that are in Christ. Isn't that right? How come? Because Ephesians 1:3, and that's where we were. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with what? Everybody say all.
All.
How much are you blessed with?
All.
So you already have it all. He has already blessed you with all of it. It all belongs to you. It already all. Everything heaven has already all belongs to you. So how would I demonstrate that I believe I have received all things? Thank you. So he's telling us now in Ephesians 5:20, now that we know everything in heaven and everything in earth has been brought together in Christ, and we all have access to all these things, and he's already given it to us in Christ, what is our response?
Thank you,
Lord, for all the things that are in Christ Jesus. The way to receive all the things is to believe you have received them. How do you demonstrate that you believe you have received?
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Now notice what he says in Ephesians 5:20. Thank you, Lord, always. I always have all access to all the things that are mine in Christ. Thank you, Lord. If God be for me, who can be against me? Not anyone, anywhere, anytime, at any place can separate me from being able to receive all the things that are already mine in Christ. So all I have to do is say, thank you. I have it, thank you. I'm healed, thank you. I'm blessed, thank you. I'm prospered, thank you. I know what to do, thank you. I have wisdom, thank you. This is going to turn out for my good, thank you. Because I already have all this in Christ. I already have it. It's already mine. I've already been blessed with it. And the key that gets me over into it is the master key of thanksgiving, which is the foremost corresponding action of faith. When I say thank you, I'm saying to him, I believe I've received it. I have it, thank you.
Amen.
When you thank him for something you can't see, it's exactly the same thing as calling those things to be not as though they were.
Yes.
Oh, glory to God. You do realize when you read Romans 4 that this is how Abraham got his body healed, got Isaac, and fulfilled his ministry. It says not being weak in faith, but strong in faith, giving glory to God.
Yes.
Somebody say giving glory.
Giving glory.
Say it again.
Giving glory.
You want to know how to give glory to God? I'm going to prove it to you from the Bible. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thanksgiving is the glory connection. You need to know this. Now, I'm going to give you 3 scriptures and find out if that's where I'm supposed to stop. I'm giving you hope, you see. Thank you. I believe I receive. I believe I receive. There's an end to this message. Thank you. Well, I believe I'm preaching eternal words and that there is no end to it. That when I quit talking, it's going to go out and lives are going to change and it's going to bear fruit forever. Thank you. I believe I'm just starting, not ending. Glory to God. That I'm just kickstarting your dreams. I'm kickstarting your future. Kickstarting the possibility of what God has for you. Thank you. Praise God. Now look at this. We need this revelation on Thanksgiving because it is one of the master keys to receiving. Romans chapter 1. Let's read verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they what? Underline this. If you got your Bible open, then you need to underline this. You're going to see the thanksgiving glory connection. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Now, what he's just told us is when we're thankful, we're glorifying God.
Yes.
When we're unthankful, we're not glorifying God.
Yes.
Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Next verse. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We'll keep reading. And changed the glory. The glory level in the atmosphere of your immediate surroundings changes, rises or falls upon your willingness to be thankful. The Bible says the Word became flesh and we beheld His glory. The glory is the Word coming out where we can see it, where we can handle it, manifesting so that it's transferred from the unseen to the seen. The glory is God's manifested presence. The doorway to the manifested presence that brings our stuff that belongs to us from the unseen to the seen, the doorway it goes through is thanksgiving. When we thank God, we are believing we've received it before we see it. Because we're thanking Him for it before there's any physical manifestation. We have it. But we believe we have it because He says we have it. And He cannot lie. It's mine. I have it. I'm already healed. Not going to be when the symptoms leave. Already am. By His stripes I was. If I was, I am. I'm already healed. The pain will leave because the glory is going to come drive it out. The pain is a lying symptom. The pain is temporary. The pain is a curse. The pain isn't from God. And every plant my Heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. But as I begin to thank Him and glorify Him, thank You, Lord, for my healing. Thank You that by His stripes I was healed. Thank You that my body works as every whit whole. Quit talking all the time about what hurts and start thanking God for the parts of your body that don't hurt. If you will quit talking about what you don't have and start thanking Him for what you do, the glory will come on what you do have and invade that what you don't have and cause it to grow back. Thanksgiving's the doorway into the manifestation of God's glory. Go with me to Luke 17. We're going to start reading in verse 11. Look what he says here. It came to pass as he went through Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, "Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourself to the priest." And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed. Oh, this is really big here. Because, you know, the part we didn't read in Romans 1 is it said, and I think we did allude to it, it said they neither were thankful and their foolish heart was darkened. What people don't understand is thanksgiving opens the spirit realm for us to see what does belong to us, what we actually do have. When we're unthankful, when we're talking about what we don't have and we're unthankful, the veil closes up and we can't see over in there to what belongs to us. But when we're thankful, we're saying it all belongs to us. Thank You, Lord, always for all the things that belong to me. Yeah. And all of a sudden, whew, that veil goes away, and you start seeing what's yours, what belongs to you. You get to see stuff you didn't even know belonged to you. Now, notice this guy's going, and on the way, he sees, saw he was cleansed. When he saw it, when he saw he was healed, he turned back, and with what? What did he do?
Glorified
God. If I say glorified God. Say it again, he glorified God.
Glorified God.
Next verse. Fell down on his face at his feet, giving him what?
Thanks.
So when you give Him thanks, what are you doing?
Glorified.
Thank You, Lord, I'm delivered.
Yeah.
Thank You, Lord, I'm forgiven.
Thank You,
Lord, I'm healed.
Thank You,
Lord, I'm blessed.
Thank
You, Lord, my kids are serving God. Thank You, Lord, my marriage has harmony in it. Thank You, Lord, I get promoted on my job. Thank You, Lord, You protected me. Thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You. Look at what happens to people that are thankful. Gave him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered, said, weren't there 10 cleansed? Where's the other 9? They are not found return to give. There it is again. Say, give glory.
Give glory.
Now we know what Abraham was doing when it says he was not weak in faith, but strong in faith, giving glory to God. What was Abraham doing when he was giving glory to God? He was going out of his tent at nighttime and looking at the stars and saying, I don't care that my body's dead. You said, I'm the father of a multitude. It doesn't matter that Sarah can't have a baby right now. You said, my children are going to be like these stars. Thank You, Lord. My kids are like these stars. Thank You, Lord. My seed is like the sand I'm walking on. Thank You. What we've got to do is get out of our tent. We've got to get out of that little mully grub down there on Grumble Alley next to Barely Get Along Street and start throwing wide the curtain and get out of our little world and start looking at the sky and saying, oh, it all belongs to me. Glory to God. It all belongs to me. Thank You, Lord. You put the stars in the sky for me. You got the sun coming up in the morning for me. The tomb is empty for me. You created richly all things to enjoy for me. The stripes He took were for me. The blood He shed was for me.
Yes.
Thank You.
Yes.
Thank You, Lord.
Yes.
Thank You. Now let me show you what will happen to you. Next verse. And He said to him, arise, go your way. Thy what?
Faith.
Thy what?
Faith.
How did Jesus know he had faith? Thank You.
Thank You.
I believe, I receive.
Thank you.
See, the thanksgiving was his faith in operation. The thanksgiving was his faith in manifestation. The thanksgiving was his confession. I'm clean. I'm healed. I'm whole. Thank you. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, you got these other nine guys. I told you three verses. That's been two of them now. This is a set of verses here. I'm going to show you the third one in just a minute. But notice this, these nine guys, they were all cleansed. And some of you have heard me say this, but some of you haven't. Leprosy. Before I knew faith, I wasn't real mischievous. But I had it. Oh, honey. My wife gave me a look like you lie, you fry. All right, maybe his mind was more mischievous than I've let known. I have since been sanctified. Thank you. I couldn't tell you the real words to this tune, although it was a pretty famous song years ago. All I know is my sister's a little bit older than me, and I used to just bug her all the time and got a lot of enjoyment out of doing it. She'd walk in and I'd start singing, "Leprosy, you're half the one you used to be. Suddenly your nose is falling off of thee. Oh, how I see you have leprosy."
Oh my God. It is terrible.
I told you I've been saved. Suddenly my ear is falling off of me. Trying to paint a picture. I did, didn't I? You remember the time that Israel was under siege and there were four lepers at the gate?
Yeah.
And they said, "Hey, we go back in the city, there's famine there and we're not welcome, we're unclean. If we sit here, we're going to die. We're going to die anyway. We might as well get up and go to the camp of the enemy." And when the four lepers got up, I don't know what they looked like. I don't know if they had all their digits or toes, if they're wrapped up. I don't know. I don't know if they're walking on crutches, dragging themselves. I don't know what they're doing. But all I know is four lepers are not an imposing, formidable foe.
Right.
But when these four lepers got up at twilight and started, however they, I brought it. When they started walking toward the camp of the enemy, it says at twilight, God made them to hear the sound of a host, an army marching in unison. They started hearing that tramping of boots. Thousand strong in the twilight, they got up and they heard it. They heard in the spirit what faith will do when it magnifies the steps of four lepers. Let me tell you, when you say thank you, it sounds like thank you here, but it sounds like the Lord of the host or the army of God marching in your behalf out there. It scared them so bad they jumped up and didn't have time to get dressed. They didn't grab their sword, their jewels, their stuff, their water, their food. They had on their PJs and ran out there in the dark and hid. And these four lepers, when they got there, all was left was the stuff. Glory. Now, these 10 guys, nine of them were healed. But being cleansed is different than being made whole. I mean, thank God they were clean. But now I get to go buy apples with four toes missing. I get to inspect the fruit with no hands. Not this guy. See, there's something about thanksgiving, just being grateful for what you already have.
Yeah.
That opens your eyes to the rest of what you can have. And when he saw what had already been done, he knew he didn't deserve what he already had. Turned around and he began to come back and he glorified God with a loud voice. That means Jesus shouted at him while they were far off. When he saw he was cleansed, he turned around and he wasn't ashamed. He didn't look around to see who was listening and whisper in Jesus' ear. He's way off. Thank you! Thank you! Thank you! You know what the church is doing? 9/10 of the church is going to show themselves to the priest that didn't perform the miracle, just telling stories in church about what happened. But there's a 10th of the church that's going to quit going to the priest that can't do the miracle, just telling about a story that did happen, and they're going to realize where they got to go. They're going to turn back to the one that did it. And when the church sees what belongs to them and turns back to the high priest and starts giving thanks, you're going to see miracles of wholeness come back to the house. And toes are going to grow back. And fingers are going to grow back. And noses are going to grow back. And ears are going to grow back. And knee joints are going to grow back. And livers are going to grow back. and kidneys are going to grow back, and short legs are going to grow out. I'm telling you, it wouldn't surprise me one of these days in the future, somebody that had no hair came in our service and during worship just suddenly had hair. We know God has hair. Samson got his back. I promise you, I was going to give you a scripture to quit on. Here it is. Book of Hebrews. Do you believe he died for you?
Yes.
Do you believe he did all this for you?
Yes.
Do you believe God's for you?
Yes.
If God is for you, who can be against you?
No.
Do you believe you've received it?
Yes.
Then I think we ought to always give thanks for all the things that belong to us right now.
I have.
Brand new.
Every whit whole.
Body parts. Thank you.
Thank you.
I hope you didn't miss your moment. Because if you're waiting on the healing line, it just happened. Now, I'm going to punctuate this with that scripture I told you I was going to read, because the Lord's clearly telling me that this word, see the words. Remember, we don't get our prayer answer when we see it. We get it when he hears it. That's why our prayers answered the moment we start saying thank you. Because if we pray anything in the will of God, we know he hears us. And the Bible says this is the will of God, that we would give thanks. So when we give thanks, we know that is the will of God. And every time we give thanks, we know he hears it. And so when we give thanks, we know if he hears it, we have it. So we have it, not when we see it. We have it the moment we give thanks. Now this scripture is going to punctuate that. It's Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And some of you got your Bible out. Most of you got your notepads. I just want you to confirm one thing for me, for the crowd. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. Everybody say giving thanks.
Giving thanks.
To God continually, to his name, giving thanks. Now, somebody's got your Bible open. Is there a footnote by the word giving thanks?
Yes.
Do you have what it says in the original Greek? What should it be translated? So here the writers have taken a Greek word, which is homologia, confessing or saying the same thing as, and translated it giving thanks. And what they're telling us is giving thanks is the same thing as a faith confession. The moment I say, thank you, Lord, I'm healed, it's the same exact thing as confessing 1 Peter 2:24 out of my mouth. I'm calling those things to be not as though they were. I don't see it yet, but I believe I've received it. So thank you. How often am I supposed to confess this? Continually. Thank you, Lord. You need to learn to be thankful for every little bitty thing that happens throughout every day. You got a phone call that saved you a trip downtown. Oh, wow. That didn't come in today? Thank you. Because you could have easily been in the wrong place to miss that call, made a trip downtown that would have wasted it, and the next thing you know, somebody walks through the door, and you would have missed the person walking through the door with a big contract because you'd have been downtown, out of steps, out of the order. Every little thing, the steps of a good man are ordered. So get up every morning and say, thank you for ordering my steps.
Thank
you for putting me in the right place at the right time. Thank you for divine appointments. Thank you for wisdom throughout this day to know what to do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And start, make it a habit every day for every little bitty thing, giving thanks. I got in and out of the store quick because I got a front row parking place. Thank you. I chose the bank line, the bank teller with the most cars, but I got through the chute the quickest. Thank you. You need to start exercising this. You need to drive in the bank with a busy time, when it is at a busy time. And I don't mean do it on purpose when it's busy. You're going to go there at some point and it's going to be busy. And when you go in there, ask the Lord, which line's going to move the fastest? Don't just pull up to the shortest one. There's been many times that I've been in the grocery store and there's big old lines at the registers and there's one person over here. And you go get behind them and you know what you found out? They're returning something. They don't have the right ID and they left their card in the car. And you're standing there and five people check out next to you because you thought this line would be the fastest. That's moving in the natural. Quit moving in the natural. Start asking God to order your steps.
Yes,
and start thanking him for it. Thank you, Lord. I know what to do. I know where to be. I know where to go. Giving thanks continually. Praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
Sister, you got something to say?
Yes.
What you got to say?
I got to say that I was in a diabetic coma. My sugar was 1,500.
Fit what?
1,500. But God is good because did nothing. He just put me to sleep. But when I came here, I got my healing. I've been thanking him for it for 6 months. And I've been believing him for it for 6 months. But I can feel my pancreas. I haven't had no insulin. I used to take 4 shots a day and 2 pills. And it usually goes up to 300 to 500. But the last 2 days, it's been 80.
She was prayed for Thursday night, right? Thursday night.
Last night, too.
And last night again. Thursday night, because you told me last night you'd been 24 hours without.
Yes.
Now it's 48 hours. She'd take 4 insulin shots a day, 2 pills a day, 48 hours with nothing, and her sugar is 80. Can you thank him for it?
Thank you. I do.
Now that, friends, is a creative miracle. Thank you. You know, when Naaman was sent down to the Jordan River, he told him, dunk 7 times. And you'd think one dunking was enough. And that's what's wrong with the body of Christ. They want to have one little floppy hand laid on their little old, you know, hair-dude head. Oh, Lord. No. You got to stay in this thing. Our brother's over here right now. He's come back every night. First night he came in here on crutches. Come back the last 2 nights, he don't have crutches.
That's right.
Thank you.
Thank you.
When you get in the river, you got to stay in the river. It doesn't matter if it takes 7 dunks in a muddy river. What's that to leprosy? Don't you want free?
Yes.
Don't you want free?
Yes.
Glory to God. Yes. Well, folks, we love you. Jesus loves you. He's here. You have anything else? Praise the Lord. That's what I have. Thank you. Now, what I want to thank this dear woman from El Dorado for is demonstrating what's been happening in these meetings publicly for you. So that you would understand, because sometimes we don't take time to hear what God's done. And it's very important to understand that many of you have received a miracle throughout these meetings or tonight. We really need you to come back and testify. Amen? We really need to know, because what it does, it stirs. Testimony of Jesus, spirit of prophecy, it stirs everybody else's faith. You know, heaven is eternal. It's amazing what happens when heaven invades earth. It's like time disappears. You kind of just get caught up in it and you forget about time. The closer you get to heaven, the less time matters to you. Truth is, heaven's still always doing things even when we just quit and go our separate ways and go home. You just have to kind of find a place to say, okay, we'll come back in the morning. Because I'm not ever sure that a meeting is really over. I've been in a few that I was glad when they were over. But I've been in a bunch of them I didn't want to leave. Kind of like this one. Glory to God. Praise God. If you are planning an offering tonight and need an envelope, and usher will get it to you. And if you're making a check out, you can make it payable to Harvest International Ministries. The Lord told me I'd be violating His word if I didn't give you a chance to participate with the anointing. If the Lord has stirred you and you want to plant a seed, we'll receive it. But these meetings aren't about getting something from you. They're about getting something to you. But we do believe in letting you respond to God. So respond how the Lord leads your heart to respond, and we receive it, and we'll use it to bless some other folk, and we'll use it to preach the gospel, and we'll use it to get this word out to other people. By the way, for those of you that can stay over, would like to, we're going to have service right here. Discipleship class at 9:30. We have teaching, and then our main service starts at 10:30 with worship. And I'm telling you, it is explosive, just like these meetings. You're welcome. We will have a time Sunday morning celebration. You're welcome to plant your seed. You're welcome to stay in praise and hang around and love folks for a while. But I, in this service, number one, saying thank you, Lord, always for all the things that belong to me. And I say to you, Jesus is coming soon. Glory to God.